Brethren, thank you for all coming together so promptly this evening so we can give the study as much time as possible. We've appreciated Brother David Stein being with us in the past and serving us. He's here once again. We're very thankful that he could be with us and for his labors in preparing the study this evening on hospitality, and we are now privileged to turn the time over to Brother David to lead the study for us this evening.
Thank you, Brother Robert. Dear brethren, it's a pleasure to be here, and I mean that a lot. As we were driving this afternoon, we left a little bit later than we anticipated, and I had the anxiety all afternoon wondering whether I was going to get here in time. But the Lord overruled, and so here we are. As has been mentioned, the convention theme is on the subject of hospitality. When I first was introduced to the subject by the brethren here and asked to prepare some study questions, first thing that came to my mind was, gosh, this is a very simple, straightforward concept. Hospitality, pretty easy to define. Can we really take up an hour and a half discussing this? But then I thought about the resilient nature of all of you Bible students out there, and I think an hour and a half probably will turn out to be not enough time. But we'd like to explore the subject, take a look at what the Bible has to say, look at some scriptural examples. First of all, let me ask, does everyone have a study sheet? Does anyone need a study sheet? If you do, raise your hand. There are some brethren that have. Looks like everyone is pretty okay. They're out in the left and the back. If anyone else needs a study sheet, please raise your hands so Brother Manette can see that. Now, as those sheets are being passed out, I also want to call your attention to the fact that we will have roving microphones. So if you wish to comment on a question, please raise your hand high and allow the brother who's carrying the microphones to get to you so that we can all hear your answer. As you can see, there are two texts, scriptural texts, that form the basis for this convention's theme. Romans chapter 12, verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Also 1 Peter 4, 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. And we took the time to check hospitality in Strong's, and we found there was two more occasions where this word is used. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 21, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. So we have hospitality as a scripturally mandated requirement for elders. Also, it's repeated again in Titus chapter 1, verse 8, but a lover of hospitality, describing how elders in the ecclesia should be. Now, one more thing before we begin. Have you ever experienced brain lock? I know most of you very well, but when you raise your hand, I may not remember your name. If you've ever been in that same situation, you know what it's like. Please accept my apology before it happens. And Sister Kathy, I will remember yours. Let's begin. Question number one. Define hospitality. Who would like to take a crack at that? Define hospitality. My, we're shy tonight. Okay, Sister Celeste. No, it was Sister Celeste. Yeah.
I had the given generosity or being readily receptive, a quality or fact of being generous or liberal in giving, which I like.
Okay, so it seems to have a concept of being given, being generous. How does Peter's use of the word in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, fit into the context? And for that, we're going to have to read the context of this. Would someone get for me 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'd like to read the verses surrounding it, verses 7 through 12. Can we have a volunteer to read that? 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Brother Martin.
1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to us.
Thank you, Brother Martin. Let's go back to verse 7. Now, we're going to go a little bit of a detour here around generosity to take a look at the context. But the Apostle Peter here in verse 7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. How is the end of all things at hand there? This was the first century. Normally we think of the end of all things as something part of the consummation of this system. In what sense was it near the end of all things in Peter's time? Brother Perry?
Well, it was in the fifth of the 7 days, so it was 5/7 over with 1,000 years.
Okay. Very good. What else came to an end in the first century? See, Brother Ken, please. Just a second.
The Jewish age was in the process of closing down. And they estimate that this was written in the AD 60s. So that would mean that the destruction of Jerusalem took place shortly after that. That was the time of trouble that was bringing down the Jewish age completely.
Yes, exactly. I think that's a very big dispensational change that was taking place there. And as Brother Ken mentioned, this was written just prior to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So there was a lot of things that were developing, a lot of things that were coming to an end. Doctrinally, with the end of the Jewish age, there was a change in the way that the Lord was dealing with individuals, no longer dealing with Israel nationally, but began dealing with the footstep followers of Christ. So all of these things were particular to the first century. Now, we can find parallels in our day, too. But what we want to do is relate this concept of hospitality with this context. So let's look a little bit further. The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober. Is the Apostle Peter here saying just don't be intoxicated? Is that the only meaning of the word sober? What is he telling us that we should do? Be ye therefore sober. Sister Kathy?
I think he's saying we need to be serious about what our aims and goals are. And our goal is to make our calling and election sure. And therefore, we'd be very, very sober in that. And to pursue that is just one thing we do.
Exactly. I like the word you use, clear, clarity. That's what an intoxicated individual does not have. There is no clarity. There is no planning. There is simply a vague reaction to external stimuli. Peter is saying that's not the way we should be. Be ye sober. He just got done telling them the end of all things was at hand. Be clear on where you were living and clear on what was expected and what the responsibilities there were. He goes on. Watch unto prayer. Now that's a curious expression. You can pray and you can watch, but watch unto prayer? What is the combination, the compounding of prayer and watch mean to you? And what do you think the Apostle Peter's point was? Brother Robert, please.
Brother David, one thing that comes to mind is where we are told to watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So perhaps that could at least be part of this, the combination of being very watchful, very diligent, which of course somebody that's not sober but intoxicated with the spirit of the world would not be able to do clearly, mm-hmm. but then combining that also with prayer for the Lord's assistance.
Very good. Very excellent. If you ever received directions to someone, and most of you in coming here to Irwin, Pennsylvania, you had directions on the back of your program. Now, having directions is a really good tool to get here, but as you're coming, you have to watch, don't you? You compare what's written here with the landmarks. You're watching and yet following the directions. We do something similar when we're applying our prophetic expectations, and indeed the brethren in the first century did the same thing as well. They had much that was given them in the way of identifying the time they were living in and the things they were to be careful of and to watch out for. So they had the plan, the direction, the map, if you will, in the words of our Lord, in the words of the apostles, and they were watching now to be able to identify things described in that map. And of course, you mix prayer into all of this to give you the clarity of vision as guided by the Holy Spirit to be able to see these things correctly. All right, let's go a little bit further. Now, we're taking a detour, but remember, our object here is to find out why the Apostle Peter puts hospitality within the middle of all of these other things. Verse 8, and above all things, have fervent charity. That's agape love. Above all things. Why is having this agape love important above all things? Brother Martin.
Well, of course, developing hospitality is developing the proper character of agape love, and we were trying to fashion ourselves to be in the exact image of our dear Lord and Savior Jesus, and that is our daily mission, to be having our minds transformed by the renewing of our minds.
Okay, very good. Love is very essential in that transformation process. Let's move on. It goes on to say, love or charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Now we get to the verse. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Now we do have a question in our handout that discusses this, but let's take it now. Maybe we'll do a little bit of jumping around here. Use hospitality. How do you use hospitality? Perhaps you can give an example.
You can use it, for instance, if you wanted to have a discussion with someone, you've had a question and you just don't know how to approach them about it, be it doctrinal or otherwise, and you can extend hospitality to them, have them in for a meal, and this will kind of give you a ground, as it were, to have them there, to be in their presence, and them in yours, and go from there, and after dinner have the conversation and so on. It gives you kind of a stepping stone to settle things or discuss things, mm-hmm. or to just find out things.
I like that expression, stepping stone. When you are hospitable to someone, say person A is hospitable to person B, what does person A hospitality tell person B about them? If I'm hospitable to any one of you, what does that tell you about me? Anyone? Brother Martin? Okay, well, we'll go to Sister Lois after you.
Again, I think it really manifests a part of our character development and shows the kind of person that we are in all affairs of life. I appreciate that a lot. I like to use another word in place of that used. Now, I'm not trying to supplant the word used, but I like to put the word offer. Offer hospitality. It's really a part of our offering to someone, to be hospitable, to show our love for them, despite the character they may have or the kind of person they might be.
Yeah, I like that. That certainly is a proper application. Sister Lois?
Among the various definitions of that word, both Strong's and the Webster's Dictionary, is friendly or kind. And a Good News translation of that verse reads, open your homes to each other.
Hmm. I like that. I like that very much. Sister Kathy.
It's kind of more of a question rather than an answer. The very next sentence goes ahead and says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. So use it as this gift has been given to us to use, as I'm assuming is the way I would use hospitality in this manner.
Mm-hmm. Okay, I think that's true. It's part of the gift of talents that we have, being hospitable, and that we can grow in that. Brother Tim, please. I'm sorry.
Brother Art Ludwinka.
Thank you,
in
Brother.
In 2 Corinthians 9:7, it says, every man according to his purpose in his heart, so let him give not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And this is what we want to do. We want to please our Heavenly Father. And if by giving pleases him, this is what we want to do.
That's great. In fact, that particular text addresses the grudgingly part, doesn't it? If you're giving grudgingly, are you a cheerful giver? No. Brother Tim, please.
As part of our consecration and wanting to share what the Heavenly Father has provided for us, certainly within the confines of our brethren or context of our brethren and opening our homes to them, that we might be liberal from that aspect, that we would want to share, to be good stewards over what the Heavenly Father has given to us, mm-hmm. not only temporally, but spiritually as well.
Okay, very good. Very good. Brother Ken Rawson, please.
I think there's a tie-in between what we had in verse 8, and I'm reading from the New American Standard. Above all, keep fervent in your love one for another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And then be hospitable one to another without complaint or not grudgingly. Not enough just to have agape love, selfless love, but be fervent in your agape love. And I think that brings in the thought of combine unselfish filial love with your agape love. Be very warm in your love for the brethren. And if you are very warm and concerned with the real warmth of concern and brotherly concern, then love will cover a multitude of sins. And if you have this warmth of agape love for your brethren, if it's warm and fervent and very brotherly concern, then you will be hospitable. And this will enable you to be hospitable, not grudgingly. It's going to be a joy. You're not doing it because you have to do it or you should do it, but you'll get just sure joy out of doing it because you have this fervent agape love for the brethren. And then verse 10, the gifts, I think, at that time were primarily the gifts of the Spirit. And he's admonished, telling them that if they have this fervent love and if they're very hospitable to their brethren, then they're going to be very concerned about using that special gift that God has given them on behalf of their brethren, not grudgingly, without complaint, for their brethren's welfare.
Okay, thank you very much. Thank you very much. Our showing hospitality one to another does broadcast a very strong message about us, both to our brethren and to those in the world that we have opportunities to be hospitable to. You know, we live in a world of strangers, don't we? Sometimes people will live for years in an apartment building or neighborhood and never be introduced to their next-door neighbor. That's the type of culture that we live in today. And where there's strangeness, one stranger to another, this suspicion, uncertainty about what this person is. When you show hospitality, You show what kind of person you are, and you put people at ease, and you open doors to further communications. And we can use our hospitality in this way to broadcast and to share the message of truth, just by being hospitable. Someone once said that I'd rather see a sermon than hear one. I don't know just who said that, but the thought is that we can preach the gospel simply by behaving in the manner that we have the example of Jesus before us. Loving kindness, hospitality, interest in the welfare of others. And that will open many doors to sharing the truth. That's the power of this trait that we're looking at. One other point, Brother Ken covered it a little bit. In that verse 10, it says, as every man hath received the gift. I think this is a very important lesson for us. Sometimes we feel that we really don't have much to offer the brethren. Haven't you heard testimonies that way sometimes where the brethren feel, I just don't have too much to offer, or I'm not talented like brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, I really don't have much. This verse should be a very clear rebut to that. Each one of you have been called along the narrow way, and each one of you has some gift that can supply the body. Remember the one scripture says, every joint supplieth? If you believe that you are a joint in that mystical body of Christ, you have something to supply. There's no question about it. Now let me ask this question. Not about having it, but how do you know what gift you have? Apostle Paul says, every man has it. How do you know what gifts you have? What do you have to do? In fact, what do you do? Anyone give a suggestion there? How do you know what gifts you have to offer in the service of the Lord to the brethren? Brother Robert.
Brother David, perhaps to start us off, one thing that is not going to help us is just to sit back and wait for a revelation or a vision or something like that and not do anything. But I think what we have to try to do is look for opportunities, perhaps, that the Lord might open up to us, and we may not feel comfortable entering into those opportunities. We might feel very inadequate, but through, again, prayer and watchfulness, we can try. We can try those opportunities, try to serve, and then see if the Lord can will bless that effort. And He does. He blesses it along certain lines for each of us. But it takes faith to take that step out and give it a try.
Yeah, that's an excellent, that's a dynamite suggestion. Don't sit back and wait for a revelation. Go out there and work among the brethren. Participate in whatever work your ecclesia is doing. Get out there in fellowshipping, visit the brethren, and it will be clear what works and what doesn't. Maybe you say, well, let's see, maybe I've got a talent for baking cakes for the brethren. So you bake a cake. Now, I can tell you, I don't have a talent for baking cakes for the brethren. That would tell me that that's not my particular gift. But many others would find that they're very much appreciated. That blesses the brethren. It encourages them. It shows the love. That's just an example. Anyone else have any other suggestions? Brother Martin and Sister Harriet after Brother Martin.
Hearing it said so many times from different ones of the brethren that I just don't have a talent, it made me discover that talent sometimes can be so subtle that we don't realize that we have them. We can walk over to the telephone and pick it up and make a call to someone. We can include them in a very special prayer. We can be a great sympathizers and great listeners sometimes, and that's one of the greatest gifts of all, I think. I think some of those that have said that they have no talent at all probably have some of the greatest talent.
Yeah, you know, and what you say is true, because the brethren, especially as the characteristics of Christ begin to grow, we are humble about ourselves. We don't like to multiply or manifest what we're able to do. And sometimes in that very humility can maybe dampen our own sight with respect to what we have. Sister Harriet?
It seems like in the context of the hospitality in the sense of the gifts, it may not be direct gifts, but if we have a car, we can use that for giving brethren rides to conventions or meetings. Or if we have a home, we can open that up. God has given us these things. And if we have them, we've consecrated them to them. He gives them back to us.
And if we don't use these things, our home, our car, our whatever it is, Brother Mark mentioned even the telephone, these are things then we are negligent in not using. So we should use all of these things and consider them gifts of God and as an opportunity for service or for hospitality to the brethren.
Very good. I like your suggestion that the Lord gives them back to us for our use. And that's exactly how the Apostle Peter characterizes it in verse 10 there, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We are stewards. We have laid all on the altar, as you said, but the Lord gives that back to us and say, use it in my service. Use it to my glory. Excellent suggestions. Incidentally, when I was going through here, I looked up some synonyms of hospitality, and I thought I could find, using some thesauruses and whatnot, one or two. I didn't count them here, but let me give you just some synonyms here. I think you'll be impressed by what a powerful trait this is. Now, these aren't all exactly synonyms, but they all carry the same thought. Generosity, benevolence, goodwill, helpfulness, friendliness, harmlessness, innocence, benignity, kindly disposition, heart of gold, amiability, sociability, milk of human kindness, goodness of nature, warmth of heart, warm-heartedness, kindness, kind-hearted, loving-kindness, goodness, mercy, tenderness, consideration. Got to breathe here, huh? Understanding, caring, concern, fellow feeling, empathy, sympathy, humanitarianism, philanthropy, and liberality. Now, some of these have been used in the description of this wonderful trait already. But you can see it's a very wide trait, and it affects a lot of things. Now, one more question before we leave the context of Peter here. In talking about the end of the age and using our gifts, why again, in summary, does Peter put this feature or this characteristic of hospitality right in the middle of this? Can someone sort of sum up the part that this plays in the context of Peter? Brother Robert, please. Thank you.
Well, it seems that it's nestled right in with a discussion or a comment rather about agape, which of course is such an important part of Christian character. That is the standard of Christian character. And then really the exercise of that in utilizing the various gifts and talents that the Lord has given us. So really appreciated looking at the context here. It's not just a statement that's made without context or just totally out of the air. It very much flows with his discussion about the importance of our development of agape and then utilizing our talents in the Lord's service.
Exactly right. And as important as that was back in the first century, it is just as important today. We're living at the end of the age. And a lot of the things that the Apostle Peter was concerned about, of being strong in the truth, of being continuing in your consecration through the use of this hospitality which shows love, apply today. Sister McAllister, please.
Because we know that at the end of the age there are going to be very many trials for all of the brethren, this way by getting together, being hospitable one to the other, they will strengthen each other. They will be able to discuss what's going on and help each other overcome what little thing may be bothering them. But it is important for them to be able to get together and discuss things. That's where hospitality comes in.
I like that very much, the brethren cleaving together. Can you cleave and have a warm relationship to someone who is inhospitable? No, that inhospitality is going to break relationships. It's going to strain relationships, whereas hospitality will allow us to cleave together in love all the more. Thank you. Sister Tony.
The scripture that came to my mind when you were discussing it is 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brethren abideth in death. I was just going to add the love that we need to develop and show in hospitality, I think, is the love that's being talked about in the scripture.
I agree. And that's a very sobering scripture, isn't it? If we do not love the brethren, we haven't passed that boundary into life. How important that is. One last part here of question one. How is hospitality related to generosity? How is hospitality related to generosity? Maybe we could ask the question a different way. Can someone who's not generous be hospitable? Why not? Okay, I'm sorry, Sister Regina. A little hard to see from up here.
Well, I think hospitality is one avenue in which we can exercise our generosity, and that should be prompted by love. Love for our brethren, and a joy to be able to share our goods with our brethren. It's a special privilege.
Yeah, if Jesus were with us, you can imagine how eager we would all be to want to be hospitable to him. We are his footstep followers. The Apostle Paul said that he wanted the life of Jesus to be manifest in his mortal flesh. That should be true of us as well. And our desire to be hospitable one to another should not be shortchanged simply because we're representatives of our Lord. Brother Bill, please.
I was thinking also that our Lord said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And if we're part of this divine family, then we should be willing to share with our brethren whatever we have, which the Lord has given to us. I was thinking also along the line of, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. If we're not hospitable, how can we assemble ourselves together? It just don't make sense. And the Lord tells us not to forsake that.
Very good. Very good observation. Sister Kathy, can I borrow your watch? I forgot to ask it. See, without a watch, we may be here till 10 o'clock tonight. Huh? Let us go on to our second question. How was hospitality enjoined under the law of Moses? Can we have a volunteer, please, to read Leviticus chapter 19? And we'd like to read verses 33 through 37 so that we get the context of verse 34. Once again, that's Leviticus chapter 19, verses 33 through 37. Who would like to read that for us? Okay, Sister Judy, please.
And if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meter, in weight, or in measure. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin shall ye have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe all my statutes and all my judgments, and do them. I am the Lord.
Thank you. So what did the law here instruct the Israelites with respect to hospitality, especially to strangers in their land? And why do you suppose Jehovah God included this corollary within the law of Moses? Sister Lois, please. Keep your hands high, Sister Lois, so Brother Perry can see you.
There, they were to treat the stranger as one of their own.
Right. Why? Why do you suppose Jehovah God included this in the law? Okay, anyone? Brother Martin, please.
Well, I think that we can all agree that there's some rule in the Mosaic law was the law of love. Putting all these things together is the law of love. It requires a certain amount of honesty and sincerity and a free liberality in giving of itself.
Okay, law of love. Jesus made mention of that. Sister Judy, then Brother West, then Sister Kathy.
I also something that God did not want them to forget where they had been. They had been strangers also, and so he didn't want them to treat anybody else as strangers.
Okay, very good. Brother West?
I think in some of the translations, the word vex is oppress, and I think that there is a tendency of fallen human nature to oppress, especially those whom we do not know. For example, the law of our own land here does this. Today we would not use the word oppress or vex. Today we would use the word discriminate. And boy, do we love to discriminate against, you know, outsiders. And so I think there's a tendency on the part of fallen nature to fall into this trap of treating strangers, treating people that maybe don't live next to you or related to you, more in an oppressive or a discriminatory manner. And I'm wondering if the Lord here wasn't setting up something for us to be very, very mindful of. And I wonder if there's not a relationship between this law, this part of the law of Moses, and agape. You know, agape, we shouldn't distinguish between whether we know somebody or whether we don't when we are exercising agape. Agape is disinterested. You know, we should be just as willing to stop if we see someone that we know and help them, as well as with a stranger.
Okay, very good. Very good. Sister Kathy? Brother Perry, you're Kathy.
Well, my thoughts go along the line with what Brother West brought out, but if we look to the time of Jesus, we notice the law was the schoolmaster leads up to Christ. And our Lord said that the law was, the whole embodiment of the law was, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your being. And he added, the second is like unto it, the second great commandment, love thy neighbor as thyself, which is here what the Lord is pointing out. So it all helped prepare the Jews to accept Christ and to step that great law of love.
Excellent. So preparatory. Brother Perry?
Well, I was thinking that if you approach this from a very forward-thinking manner, all those strangers are going to be family members after the mediatorial phase of the millennium. So as a consequence, just like in one of the reprints that you had in your study, if somebody does something to us, we should look at them not so much as the performance, but rather look at them through the eyes of knowing that the fall and how, what effect that's had on them, and look at them more in terms of what they'll be like when they're helped up the highway of holiness, as opposed to looking at them the way they are right now, because you know better. You know why they're fallen, and why they're fallen mentally, morally, and physically, and why they're doing those things. So we shouldn't be upset as much when somebody would do wrong against us. And so perhaps, you know, treat the stranger like yourself. Why? Because they're going to be your family soon.
Interesting. So looking at from the divine perspective, seeing the eventuality of things. Sister Virginia, please. As Brother Perry's going over to Sister Virginia, I'd like to ask one follow-up question here. In the context here, we read about the hospitality that the Israelites were enjoined to have on the strangers in their lands. And then he ends that little bit by talking about justice, just balances, just weights, just ephah. What's the connection between justice and hospitality? Think about that. Sister Virginia.
Well, Israel was God's special people. He was dealing with them. And his characteristic, God's characteristic, is he wanted them to learn that he sends the rain on the just and the unjust, and the sun on the good and the evil. So when you're dealing with special people, he was teaching them his characteristics and wanted them to copy it.
Very good. We could say from that our God, Jehovah, is a very hospitable God. Thank you, Brother Martin. How about the connection here? Brother Art.
Yes, our Heavenly Father wants us to learn love. It's a strong character that we must have and develop. And we read here in Matthew 7, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things unto them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. If you expect people to be nice to you and kind to you and generous to you, shouldn't you be that way to them?
Excellent. Excellent. I like the connection there that Jesus made. This is the law. You might have had this very text in mind. Exactly right. All right, anyone have a thought on the connection of justice and hospitality that seems to be just opposed one to another here? We actually covered it just a little bit when we looked in Peter using the word agape. Because agape is this love based upon principle. And when we think about principle, we think about justice. Brother Tim, please.
Brother David, it seems that the Lord is just reminding them that he expects obedience in all areas in which he has given them commandments. And if they are to love the Lord their God, then they should be willing to fulfill, not just taking the stranger in and treating him as one of their own, not maltreating him, but also they should be just in all their ways. So, and because he has given evidence to them by bringing them out of Egypt and by caring for them and by directing their lives. And I think he's just reminding them here that they need to look at obedience in all areas. And it will be, in essence, a fulfilling of their love to him for their obedience to him.
Very good. Good observation on obedience. Did it strike you when you read this? I thought it was kind of ironic that here Israel is being told to love the strangers in their land, the alien residents, treat them just like their own, show this hospitality. And it appears as that in many cases they did not do that. They did not keep the law. The Lord was not happy with them again and again because they weren't keeping the law to the best of their ability. And then when they were smitten and exiled into all nations, now they became the strangers, didn't they? They became the alien residents. And were they treated with love and open arms? No. What an ironic and tragic lesson that their disobedience to this one part of the law reflected itself in their experiences all during the gospel age. And in many lands yet today, the same type of thing. All right, let us go on to number three. How does Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, illustrate the spirit of hospitality? Can we have a volunteer to read for us Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 14? Okay, Sister Ludwinka, please. Sister Esther.
Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for that they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just.
Thank you. What's the lesson here that Jesus is giving with respect to the proper spirit of hospitality? Sister Celeste, please.
Well, I think it's being loving or hospitable to all, that you should not, it should not be given with the spirit of wanting or wanting to receive something in return. And that if you don't have a selfish attitude when giving, that are unselfish, then it will have a positive effect on you and your heart.
Okay, very good. The unselfishness that should pervade it. Now Sister Lois, please.
So along with that thought, I like the way it is read in the Good News. It says, then Jesus said to his host, when you give a lunch or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, for they will invite you back, and in this way you will be paid for what you did. When you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they are not able to pay you back. God will repay you on the day the good people rise from death.
Thank you. Now, brother, does this mean that we should open up a Bible student soup kitchen? What do you think? Is that what Jesus is telling us to do here? Brother Kenneth, please.
Well, I think that perhaps as Bible students we don't think of that as seriously as we should. Now, don't misunderstand me.
please.
There's one thing I can say for myself. The only reason I am not involved in social work, in helping those in the world that have calamities, is I know because of the truth and the high calling, if I'm faithful in making my calling election sure, using every moment of time and energy and whatever other things I possess in learning my lessons of the school of Christ, then and only then will I be really able to help mankind on an eternal basis. But believe me, my heart bleeds now, and there is that desire to help a lot more now. But by faith, I realize it's like sweeping the ocean back with a broom.
Thank you. Brother Rick, please.
Well, it's true, especially when we see the poverty around the world and that in its own country, it pulls at our heartstrings. And if our Lord hadn't said, the poor you have with you always, we would probably tend to be more involved that way. But since he's returned as the Lord of the harvest, being his servants, we want to do what he is doing and directing us to do, which is to help complete the bride, finding the bride, helping her to make herself ready, and of course, primarily with ourselves, but engaging in the harvest work, serving with him, is a way in which we do help prepare ourselves. So all that being said, Paul in Galatians 6:10 tells us that as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. I do believe that each of us can look back in our lives and even currently and see there are opportunities to show hospitality to those even outside the household of faith, let alone primarily within. And it's good to take advantage of those opportunities. And so, I'll let my opinion.
Okay, thank you, Brother Rick. I appreciate that Galatian scripture because that shows that there's some priority in our life. We ought to have a feeling of sadness as we see the suffering of mankind in general. If we're not affected by that, then I think we need to look at how deep our love is a little bit more. But the question is, and I like the way that you put it, we need to do what we see our Lord doing. How can we best serve mankind? There are soup kitchens that serve the needs of the poor in the world. There are many charities that are available. How can we best serve them? And the answer is by carrying out the will of our Lord in our lives so that we might be vested with the reward that he's offering to the church that will enable us to help the world of mankind in a way that we could never do otherwise. Sister McAllister, please.
We know that there are poor amongst us, and we know that the scriptures say that we are always assured our bread and water, but also somebody that's in the truth should not go begging bread. There should be enough brethren around to see that he is destitute and to help him. So the brethren should care one for another, especially for somebody that is poor, so that they don't go begging bread. And so I think that that's a responsibility that the truth brethren have, is to take care one of another, not to make them dependent on you, but to help them when you see that they do need the help so that they don't go begging bread.
Exactly right. Sister Merrily, please.
The way I would apply this scripture is that we should not only be hospitable to the prominent brethren that might be amongst us or the ones that are more pleasant, but that we should be hospitable equally or perhaps more so for those who are maimed or weak along character lines or ones that we don't perhaps get along with that well, and we should give them of our resources. And I don't know whether or not in the definition it seems as though we're stressing because we have homes or whatever that we can have hospitality. To me, hospitality is more along the lines of self, giving of ourselves. And this can include if we have a home, but it can also include just sharing our experiences, giving of our time and so forth, that is also included in hospitality. And that can be done in numerous different ways.
Thank you. You know, in talking about not having selfishness, but rather selflessness, at the New England Convention last week, Brother Bob Goodman from the Orlando class shared with us a little saying that a sister in his class down there liked, her definition of selflessness. And she said, selflessness is not thinking too much of yourself and not thinking too little of yourself, basically just not thinking of yourself. And I like that very much. We take self out of the picture and we focus on others. And that's one of the essentials of hospitality, isn't it? Not worrying about ourselves, but worrying about others, particularly of our brethren as we have opportunity. All right, any other comments? Okay, Sister Gill, please.
Brother David, we know that Mary was very giving of herself, and she was criticized for that. She didn't think about what others were going to think of. She just poured out her heart, literally. And we know that she sat at Jesus' feet and learned of him, and she was around him and the other apostles and disciples. If we isolate ourselves from the brethren, I know Brother Bill Harp mentioned about meeting with one another, making sure we do not neglect that responsibility, then we're going to be able to see the needs of the brethren. If we're going to distribute to their needs, we have to be with them in order to know what it is that they need. And in Mary's case, having sat at Jesus' feet, she was totally aware of his needs, and so she was ready to anoint him for his burial. If we are not with our brethren and we don't study with them and study them, then we will maybe not be there at the time when they need us most. And so wouldn't we all like to be the Mary that helps and anoints our brethren's feet when they need it? And it could be very well be a literal burial, but it could also be a dying daily experience that they're having, that we should have been there for, to support them in some way.
That's a very astute observation, Sister Estelle, and I think it adds another dimension to that word that Peter used, watch. We should be not only watching the prophecies, are we watching our brethren? When we meet together on our Sunday meetings, are you looking into the face of your brethren? Do you know how they're doing? Or does someone have to tell you that there's a struggle there? Can you read their faces? Can you try and anticipate their needs? If we love them, and we have that fervent love, not just the agape love, which is our love based upon principle, but that filial love, that brotherly love, one for another, then we ought to be very interested in how our brethren are doing. And therein lies one of the blessings of the testimony. Sister Stone?
I'm sorry. There was one other thought I was thinking of. You know, Jesus had everything. He needed nothing. But he was also hospitable in his reception of her gift. How many times if we tried to give our brethren something and they wouldn't receive it because, oh, no, 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 don't do this for me. Well, maybe we have everything, but we would be depriving them of the very thing they need to do as brethren to develop this characteristic that the Lord wants them to develop. So we should learn to also be gracious in receiving the gifts of the brethren, whatever those might be.
That's, again, another very good observation. I remember some years ago, and shared this experience with a few of you, Brother Walter Nowitzki and Sister Helen Nowitzki, who were in our class years ago, Brother Walter has passed on, and Sister Helen, unfortunately, has had some severe emotional illness and is not currently meeting with us. She's being cared for by family. But they were both in their 70s one Sunday, and they came in the door, and I saw Sister Helen, who normally walks in straight, walked in like this. And you knew right away there was something wrong. But Sister Helen, what's the matter? She says, oh, I'm so stiff this morning. Well, did you fall? What was the problem? She says, no, 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 I painted the basement yesterday. Now, our first reaction was, why didn't you tell us? We would have been glad to do that for you instead of making you go through all this. She said, well, I don't want to bother anyone. I think that's the essence of what Sister Estella is talking about. That sometimes we're so concerned about imposing on someone that we fail to give them a gift. And that's a gift of service to us. Now, brethren, this comes very hard at those of you that are older. Do you reject the services of your brethren? Why? Why do you do that? This is an area for you to think and pray about. But let me tell you that I would feel somewhat rejected if you would not let me do a service for you, especially one that I was capable and willing of doing. It's one of the ways that we can draw closer to one another. Not only the giving of service, but accepting that. And I think that example of our Lord is a very good one. He accepted that service. Will you accept the service of the younger brethren in your class? Maybe not even the younger brethren, just anyone else that wishes to serve you? I want you to think what a blessing that you would be giving someone by accepting that service instead of rejecting it. And consider this. Now, this is not an accusation on anyone, but a lot of times people in general reject services because they don't want to owe anybody anything. Have you ever encountered that? You don't want to owe anybody anything. And yet this is something that we automatically owe one another, this love and loving service. So something very much to consider. All right, well, let's go on to some scriptural examples of hospitality and do a little analysis there. We're not going quite as fast as we would like. Let's take the first one in Genesis, the whole accounts. And I would ask, if you have a comment on it, that you would read the specific parts in the account. This is the example of where Abraham showed hospitality to three men that came visiting him. Can anyone describe what kind of hospitality Abraham showed? How hospitable was he? And what kind of example does that give us? Brother Martin, please.
Well, Abraham surely held nothing back. He gave the best of everything that he had to these visitors. He spared nothing. He even picked the best of the animals to fix for them. I don't think, with the exception of our Lord, I can't think of anybody that would gave more.
Yeah, his example here is very good. If you look there in verse 2, I'm reading from the American Standard Version. In the middle of verse 2, when the three men came, it says, when he saw them, he ran to meet them. He ran! Such was his energy and enthusiasm to be of service that he didn't walk, he didn't take his time, he ran to get up there. We're going to see that in some of these other examples as well. And he says, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Do you recognize a trick question when you see one? If I have found favor in that. We'll see somebody uses that on the Apostle Paul in Acts a little bit later. In other words, if they don't accept his hospitality, it's like saying, well, you haven't found favor in my eyes. Kind of a little trap that he sets there to make sure that they will accept this. And it says, and Abraham hastened into the tent of Sarah and said, make thee ready, so forth and so on. There's great energy here, great enthusiasm for it. Brethren, this is an example for us. Incidentally, just as a background question, why do you suppose Abraham did this for three strangers? Now, we have snapshots of Abraham's life during the time, but why do you suppose he did that? Brother Rob?
When we were in Israel, they stopped at some ruins, and the guide explained to us that the ruins were built upon the place where they believed Abraham set his tent. And he explained that that was the crossroads. And Abraham, he said, set his tent there at the crossroads and often welcomed people and gave them hospitality so that he could also be a witness to them of the God that he worshipped.
That's a fascinating tradition. I like that. So he put himself in a position where he would have opportunities for it. Excellent. Or a little lesson there, too. Huh? Any other comments or observations about this? Let's go on. In fact, let's not go on. The Apostle Paul makes an observation here. Would someone get Hebrews 13, verse 2? We believe that the Apostle Paul is referring to this experience that Abraham had. Because these three men that came, they weren't men, were they? They were angels, and one we understand to have been the Logos. Who would read Hebrews 13:2 for us, please? Who has that? Okay, Brother Art, please.
For
giving Brother Perry a workout this evening, aren't we?
Going to be set for the Olympics. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares.
So Paul seems to suggest that when these three men first approached Abraham, he didn't understand that they were angels. He came to see that as representatives of God, that's what they had to be. Incidentally, in Paul saying this here, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares, American Standard Version, is Paul suggesting that there's a possibility of some of us entertaining angels?
Can I make one additional comment?
Please.
I had this scripture down too, and you asked me to read. The reason I had it down is because Abraham was blessed. Then he found out he was finally going to get a son. He got his reward from the Lord. And it just thrilled me.
You know, last weekend at New England, we had the privilege of participating in a drama, a Bible drama on the Apostle Paul. And we mixed some music in with it, and Brother Rick Sarasi played the Apostle Paul with costumes and beard. It was really a wonderful experience. And I appreciated it because it brought back into my mind certain aspects of Paul's experiences that we don't always think of. I mean, those emotional aspects. Sometimes we read these things, they become rather academic. And Brother Art's observation here at this particular juncture was an emotional paramount for Abraham and Sarah. And here they were, advanced in age. They've already had a very good life, but without children. And here in his hospitality, this is an older man, is running around taking care of these three strangers, and they make this announcement that he's going to have a son, that Sarah, in her elder years, is going to conceive of a child. The emotion that must have been within that is sometimes missed as we just read the words. When we read these things, we should enter into the spirit and the emotion of it as well. All right, back to my question. What is Paul suggesting here with respect to entertaining angels? Is that a possibility for us? Brother Allen, please.
This is actually from Sister Virginia Palmgren, and her comment is that, yes, sometimes the Lord sends among us people who turn out to be angels for us.
Okay, angels in the sense of messengers sent by God, we become an angel to someone else. I like that. Thank you, Sister Virginia. I don't know if a lot of you know it, but all the sessions of this convention are being broadcast on the Internet. And that's how it is that Brother Allen is getting some communication from afar. Brother Tim, please.
I was just thinking it goes along with earlier comments about we should be not respecter of persons to whom we offer hospitality to. And it seems that Abraham fulfilled that in his days as well, and offered that hospitality to whomever came along.
Yeah, and I think that's the thought that the Apostle Paul would have us, that our hospitality ought not to depend upon the person, as Brother Tim says, that whether an angel or a lonely child, our hospitality should be the same. It should be independent from the receiver of that. Because from one standpoint, we don't care who it is that we're able to show love to, that our love ought to be all-embracing, and our hospitality should be as well. Let's go on to the next incident. This is in Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 through 3, and we have here the hospitality of Lot to two individuals that come to him that turn out to be angels. What do we observe about Lot's hospitality behavior, and what can we draw as a lesson from that? Brother Martin, please.
Well, in the olden times, it was an act of hospitality. Actually took the responsibility not only for the guest's comfort, but also for their safety. And I think probably Lot had that on his mind, too. You know, all this is painting such a beautiful picture of how Jehovah treats us as his guests, as his friends. And I think that's the point that was being made. Even our Lord particularly was a friend to the publicans and the sinners. After all, he was a Nazarene, and what good could come out of Nazareth? So he was always in that position to appreciate those that were not the hierarchy, for example, the scribes and the Pharisees, who he called vipers and whited sepulchres and other things, because they thought they were above sin and they were not sinners at all. So all this is painting a beautiful picture.
Yeah. I like your thought about safety. What was Lot doing there at the gate of Sodom and Gomorrah, or at least his gate of Sodom? Well, why was he there? Brother Martin gave us a hint, I think. What kind of city was Sodom? Nice place to visit? No. You know, we are told that the unrighteousness of Sodom and Gomorrah vexed the righteous spirit of Lot. I would suspect that Lot stood at the gate to warn people coming to the city, even as Brother Martin suggested here. And notice that these two angels materialized as men come, and this is exactly what Lot says. Behold now, my lords, turn aside, I pray you. In other words, don't go in there. Into your servant's house, he wants them to turn aside, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go your way. He was concerned for their safety. I don't want you to go in here. What? Come to my house. I'll take care of you. I'll meet your needs. Just stay with me. And when the two said, well, that's all right. We'll abide in the street. What is Lot's reaction? He urged them greatly. This was not just a passing fancy on the part of Lot. He really was concerned for how people would be treated in this evil city. And his hospitality was such that he made them a feast when they came in, baked unleavened bread, and took very good care of them. Our hospitality should extend not to just the creature comforts, but to the safety as well. Not that we have exactly the same occasions to worry about one another as Lot did, but sometimes we do. And that love for one another should be manifest in that way. Brother Ken, please.
I appreciate the level you're using, how that we should manifest the same spirit towards our brother. And I think there's an added lesson pictured here, too. And it goes back to your previous question of, well, should we be forming soup lines. I think that one of the justifications that we have for not is that we are willing to form spiritual soup lines. We don't give the poor and the afflicted and pitiful of this world temporal help, but we give them the words of Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We have a responsibility for the world, and that is to preach the truth to them, to give them some comfort. And if they show an interest, to help them avoid the sins of the city of Babylon, would be pictured by the city of Sodom here, because Revelation 11 tells us that that great city, whose name spiritually was Sodom and Egypt, I believe. But anyway, so we can give hospitality and we can give protection to those in the world by preaching the truth to them and offering them to take on the yoke of Jesus that will ease their burden and their weariness.
Thank you, Brother Ken. Beautiful application. There is famine in the land, famine for hearing the word of God. So we can have spiritual hospitality by meeting the spiritual needs through hospitable sharing of the truth with one another. Brother Bill, please.
I was thinking also along the same line how that we have the opportunities, whether it be in season or out of season, to speak forth the words of our Lord, to witness the truth. I've had a wonderful opportunity in the last 3 years of being in retirement centers leading Bible studies. And I never will forget, there was one elderly woman that told me that she had went to the Christian church for 32 years. And when I talked about the resurrection of the dead and how that Jesus said that In the morning, they would awake from sleep and read the scriptures to her there in John. She said, I never heard such a wonderful promise given. And I said, well, when we go to sleep at night, we expect to wake in the morning. And I said, that's exactly the wonderful kingdom that we're all been praying for. So I couldn't give her physical strength and physical help, but we certainly can give spiritual help and strengthen their minds and their hearts. And it gives a different outlook, even though they can't maybe accept all the truth, yet it still spurs them to look upon those promises which God has given.
Very good. Brother Al Kaufman, with whom we came down part of the way this afternoon traveling together, was telling me an experience that he had once. He looked outside his front yard one time, one night, and there was a car there. So he walked out, and there was this a small woman who had had a flat tire. And she was very ill-equipped to change tires, so Brother Al did it. And it turned out to be, the woman turned out to be from France. She was a medical doctor. She was visiting the very place and company that Al worked for, Connaught Labs. She was working on vaccines. They got to be close, had dinner several times with the family, and got a large opportunity to share the truth. Now, it didn't result in her coming into the truth, but look how that hospitality opened the door of opportunity, even if the type of opportunity that Brother Bill has said. Incidentally, Brother Al was quoting something he saw one time, which is interesting from the standpoint of hospitality. It says, if you've come to see me, you're welcome anytime. If you come to see my house, make an appointment. I think some of us could say that, couldn't we? Let us go on to the next one. This, I believe that I have some typos on your handout. The text we're looking at is Genesis chapter 24. And this describes the hospitality of you, brethren, in type and shadow, describing the experiences of Rebekah when the servant of Abraham comes searching for a wife for Isaac. Now, Rebekah does represent you and me. This is the ideal. This is the type of hospitality that God's word has prophetically described that we have. So, very important personal question. Are you measuring up? How hospitable was this young damsel, Rebekah? What can you tell me about her hospitality? Sister Hazel? Up front here, Brother Perry. Hazel, raise your hand. She's up front over here.
Yes, Brother. She's been certainly shown as a beautiful picture, certainly, of the bride. And that we recognize she was certainly the sister of Laban. He also was hospitable, mentioning both of them, that he prepared a room for the camels, he gave straw and so forth, it provided for those camels. But I appreciate the verse in 63 where it is, again, in verse 20. Where she hasted and she emptied her pitcher into the trough and she ran again unto the well to draw this water and drew for all his camels. And it is a beautiful picture of us also that wherever we have these opportunities to hasten and not to hesitate. And we not always know who it is that we'll be witnessing to. The beautiful picture that we have of Rebekah has certainly hasted my life in giving forth those who are thirsting. We have the picture of the well, certainly again there with our Lord, many features of feeding and drinking the water of truth. And Rebekah didn't hesitate with this. She not only gave the picture there of giving water to the camels, but also to Eliezer. And we know Eliezer represents the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that Eliezer spells out 318. Abraham had 318 servants. And his name, Eliezer, in the Hebrew
spells out 318 and how important it is to recognize the Holy Spirit. We don't seem to even have a have had these many opportunities that there's no hesitation. It is the Holy Spirit that speaks for us.
Thank you very much. Yeah, that's interesting, the gematria of that name there. Sister Hazel pointed out some of these verbs here. She hasted and ran. She hasted and drew and ran again. Isn't this interesting? Just like Abraham. There's great energy here. There's no slothfulness, no slowness in wanting to be hospitable and to serve. Bang, 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 bang. She was there. Brother Martin.
There's some other important words there to notice also. She's going to water the camels until they have done drinking. This was no small commitment, brother. This might have taken a whole night and a whole day. It was that big because you know how much camels can drink.
Yeah, I was thinking about that coming out. I don't know, but I do know that they take on a huge amount, and then they can go for like 2 months without drinking if necessary. And this is not just one camel. It's camels. And it says there that she would, the description that I get is that she fills her container and then moves over to the trough. I mean, it's not just pumping into a trough. She's got to transport this from one place to another. Great activity here. Great hospitality for us. Brother West, please.
I want to underscore also one thing that the brethren have touched on, but it's a lesson that touches my heart, and that is in verse 17, we see that Abraham's servant, who perhaps was Eliezer, went to Rebekah and asked for a drink of water. And, of course, she responds by giving him a drink. And then in the very next verse, I think it is the part that really touches my heart. He says, and when she had done giving him drink, she says, I will draw water for thy camels also. She did something she wasn't asked to do. I think there's a largeness of development and a largeness of a large lesson, I think, a Christian lesson for our hearts. You know, it's one thing to give somebody what they ask for. It's something else to see another need. Just to look out and you just see something. There's another need somewhere. No one's asking you. No one's mentioning anything to you. But you see the need and you respond to that need spontaneously.
Wonderful thought. Wonderful thought. That relates back again to the word watch that we saw back in Peter. Are you watching for the Lord's overruling of the needs of your brethren? Are you perhaps too much passively waiting for an invitation, or do you see the need and immediately run to it? Brother John, please.
I was going to say that, remember, Abraham told Eliezer to look for these things. And when he went on the mission, that was the woman he was supposed to select. And I don't think the Lord performed sort of a miracle in that way, that she did these things because Abraham wanted a bride for Isaac. But that was her common disposition. That was her life. She was hospitable. And that was, in other words, she stood out more than out of the others around there. Maybe, I don't know if she had the sisters or not. But anyway, and when he saw this happen, he knew exactly he came to the right person because Abraham told him to watch for these things. So you see, she was even offering this. She didn't know who Eliezer was. He was a stranger. She didn't know the man at all, but she still offered this service to him, for him and his camels. And that is reflects back on our walk and walking in this Christian walk, where we should walk and see where we can be helpful to one another.
Exactly. Offering indisputable evidence of divine providence there. Sister Estelle, then Brother Rick. And brethren, we're starting to run out of time here, so...
Well, I think it's also significant that she was already going to the spring for water. She was already in this service of going to get the water. She was, how can I say, she was in the symbolic sense, she was already prepared for Eliezer's visit. And I was thinking of 1 Peter 1:22 in regards to that. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. There's that cleansing that you do in your own heart first before you try to serve the brethren. You should already be having a proper love, not just a it's hard to say this, I don't want to be misunderstood, but there is a kind of love that the world has that's just for show or
superficial, yes.
Or an emotional kind of thing that really isn't based on obedience to the truth. And we as brethren, we should be having that first.
Very good. Brother Rick, please.
Well, I was thinking of this same spirit of not giving grudgingly, of how Rebecca demonstrated this by giving more than she was asked, as the friends have brought out. We thought of Jesus' words when he said, you're compelled to go a mile, go two. And we think that's, to my mind, that's transforming a duty into a privilege. If someone asks you to do something, that might you if you do just what they ask, it might be a sense of duty, and that's how they can interpret it. But if you give more than what they ask, that shows to them that you're counting it as a privilege. That's extraordinary. They weren't counting on that. Now you've demonstrated a witness of the Spirit to them, which, if nothing else, your life has been a witness to God's goodness. And it might open up an opportunity, but if not in the future, if they ever wonder in the kingdom, if I ever come across one of these broad class members, maybe this little experience will be brought back, and who knows how that might help them. But the main point, when we give more than what we're asked, it turns it from a duty into a privilege.
Yeah, I like that. We ought to be extraordinary, brethren. This world is filled with cynical, sour people. And when someone is enthusiastic about life, of positive attitude, casting pessimism aside, anxious to help, anxious to go beyond what is asked, that's extraordinary. That makes people sit up and look at us. And that's what we want. Not because we want to become prominent, but we want to use that as an opportunity to make the truth prominent, to allow people to know how the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ operating our lives, has changed us. Brother Wes?
Brother David, it was an observation that came to mind as we were looking over, actually this goes beyond Rebecca. But if we look at Abraham, Abraham was a wealthy man. Abraham was not a pauper. Neither was Lot. Neither was Lydia. At one time, neither was Job. And neither was the Shunammite woman or Poplios. All of these people, it's interesting that these examples of hospitality, there's many common threads, I'm sure, but at least one of them was that all of these people were wealthy. Many of them were of some prominence. And here they were serving those who were, at least at the time that they were serving, they were giving these others something that the others did not have. And I was thinking of the parallel with us, that each of us at times have something that others don't have. If you see someone who needs a word of encouragement and you're able to give that word of encouragement, then we're wealthy and they have need of that which we can give, at least at that particular moment. I'm thinking that, you know, here it is about how wealthy we are, each of us, at different times in different ways, and the things that we can share with one another. Thank you.
Yes, yeah, spiritually, brethren, we're wealthy beyond measure. We have so much to offer, so much truth, so much of the character of Jesus that we can share. We really should use the opportunity. Sister Lois, did I see your hand up? All right, brethren, let's skip ahead a little bit here. We're basically out of time, but I want to go to question 7. How can we show and improve our hospitality? Give practical examples. We've talked a lot about that. We've talked about some ways that we can do this. Can someone summarize and give us some examples of how you intend to develop this trait a little bit more by the Lord's grace? Brother Ray, please. Brother Ray's up in the bleachers.
Okay. Yeah, wisdom from the cheap seats. In 1966, Thanksgiving Day, myself and another husky young college student were hitchhiking through Indiana. And we were stuck in front of this one house. And we were starving because they're big, husky, healthy boys. And this older gentleman came out of the house and invited us in to have Thanksgiving dinner with him. And I'll never forget that because he had three chicken parts. He had a little leg, a little wing, and a little thigh. And they were in a pan and he boiled them. We had a little bit of mashed potatoes. And he laid out plates and put out napkins and forks. And the three of us sat down and had a meal. And we went on, and the two of us, you know, we're not the most sensitive people in the world, but it brought tears to our eyes because this gentleman had seen a need, which is what we've talked about, and then he had acted on it and given selflessly, you know, without grudging anything, without holding anything back. And as I've heard the conversation here, it seems to me the best thing we can do is when we hear about an experience or see an experience, take part in an experience, immediately pray about it and enter into every aspect of it through prayer, which is what joins us all together. It's just important to keep in mind that, as was said before, we always have something to give. At the very least, we have that cup of cool water, the cup of truth that we can pass on. But I think it's really important to keep our eyes open. The more we look for opportunities, the more opportunities we'll find.
What a wonderful, wonderful experience, and what a wonderful example by that gentleman. Well, brethren, we have to stop here. Remember that the theme of this convention is hospitality. We did not cover all of the questions here. We did not look at all the scriptural examples. So there's a lot of opportunity here for you to fellowship on this further. And I hope you will use that opportunity to discuss some of these questions we didn't get to. We've got two full days yet to go, and Brother Laddie Stewart is going to give a discourse on this subject. So we're going to hear more about it, the specifics of it, and the scriptural basis of it. I thank you all for your participation, and have learned a lot from your expressions. Hopefully the Lord can build this trait into us more and more as we look for opportunities to be more hospitable.
Brethren, it's hard to come up here and draw a study like that to a close. We have very much been blessed, and we appreciate Brother David's leadership this evening, and as Brother David expressed, we very much appreciate also the many, many thoughts expressed by the brethren. Thank you for that very much. We'd like to close with hymn number 241. That's the hymn that's listed with the songs in the night, and even though it seems to deal with prayer, I was thinking as I was looking over some of the words that the comment was made that our God is a very hospitable God, and so is our Lord Jesus, a very hospitable Lord. And so perhaps, in a sense, it has a tie-in. Let's sing all verses. We'll ask you to rise if you are able on the last verse. We'll ask Brother David to close with a word of prayer, and then we'll ask you to be seated for some messages of love, for a few announcements, and then we'll have Brother Harold Duckett come forward to read the songs in the night to close our day. Hymn number 241.
Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, in the dear name of your Son Jesus, we approach your throne of grace, Father. Dear Father, how much we love you, how much we wish to glorify your holy name, and how much we wish to be just like Jesus. Father, we thank you so much for the truth that inspires us and energizes us. We thank you for the work of your dear servants in putting together a convention and opportunity for us to gather here in fellowship. And dear Father, we thank you for the camaraderie of spirit and fellowship on this subject of hospitality. Dear Father, we see the power of this single trait and how it links into so many others, and how it is shown forth both by you and our Lord and the brethren and the ancient worthies and many others. Dear Father, we do ask your Holy Spirit to guide us, to direct us, that we might develop this trait more fervently in our hearts, that we might look for opportunities and not wait for them to come, but be watchful and prayerful, that we might serve one another all the more. Dear Father, please overrule anything that has been suggested that is not in full accord with your wonderful divine will. Overrule it for the blessing of all. Be with us now as we fellowship this evening. Please guide and direct us that we might have a restful sleep and be well rested for our sharing together tomorrow. In Jesus' dear and precious name we pray.
Brother, if you would please be seated. If you would come forward, please.
Songs in the Night, October 23. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, Jude 20. To some, prayer at any time is irksome, tedious. But to the true Christian, prayer constitutes one of the greatest of God's blessings. His privilege of approaching the throne of heavenly grace to obtain mercy and also to find grace to help in every time of need is a privilege the value of which cannot be too highly esteemed. These blessed privileges of prayer belong to the Lord's family because they are His and have access to Him continually through their great advocate, their Redeemer. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Brother Harold. Brethren, we wish you the Lord's blessing on your fellowship this evening. We look forward to seeing you again in the morning.